short while we'll be asking you that question and asking one another question. What will our answer be? We trust that if you're here and you're unprepared for that last day of your life and the judgment of accountability when you shall account to God, that you will do something about your life and get it in order and do the things that would be pleasing unto God, that you might have hope of life hereafter. We appreciate the presence of each one, those who may be visiting with us. We hope that you will realize that you are the guest and will be honored by this congregation, invited back at any and all times. That in coming here, we have nothing to offer but Christ and His Word. If that isn't the attraction and the drawing power, then it isn't worth having. Our lesson this morning is, we have on the board, what denominationalism does to Christ. It would be wonderful if all religious people were one. Even then, the power would be minimal compared to those who make no profession of Christianity. And then when you consider that the religious world is all divided, weakened, it is enough to make one weep. We have the scriptures on the board that we'll hope to be using this morning. We do that, as we've said before, that as we'll be reading them rather rapidly, or try to get over the things we want to say. You want to write them down, they'll be there, or you can look them up as you're going along and have them ready to read as we're reading them. From the very beginning, God planned redemption of man. As soon as man fell, he gave the hope and the promise. The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And finally, in the fullness of time, in other words, when everything was prepared and ready, Jesus came. He didn't come as an accident. He didn't come as an afterthought. He came when things were ready. And he did what he came to do and what he said he would do, and that is to set up his kingdom, which the Bible says is the church. The kingdom and the church is one. As you recall, Jesus said, "I will build my church." He's talking to Peter, "and I will give you the keys of the kingdom." Now, he didn't change subjects right quick. He's talking about the same thing. Kingdom, the church are the same thing. We look at the beginning of the church in the Acts of the Apostles in the second chapter. It was a glorious day. When you consider a mad mob of people committing a crime of passion so great that they would take the Son of God, who is God Himself, hang Him on the cross and make fun of Him and laugh at it and pride themselves that they were getting rid of Him. And then in just a few short days, those people, in fact 3,000, obeyed the gospel. Something happened. Christ is a reality. He died, he was buried, he rose again. He was seen by many witnesses, 500 at one time. In the courts of our land, if you have two witnesses, that's enough to establish a thing. And the church went forth and grew by leaps and bounds. Glorious church. But as it was growing, the Apostle Paul is saying, there's going to come a terrible time. There's going to be an apostasy. This glorious church is going to be disrupted and torn asunder. It's like you go out to a mountain and you have a pure mountain stream, and it begins, the water is pure enough you could drink it, it's healthy. But as it comes down the mountainside and the farther it gets, the more pollutions are added to it. And pollutions are added to it. And finally, it's unfit for human consumption, whatever, unless we go through an expensive process of preparation. And that's what happened to the church. The devil went into the church building business. He gave all the marks of the apostasy. Man would set up himself as though he was God, calling himself God. It would be in the city of Rome. It would be in the city of Seven Hills. And there was a number of marks of it. And within 600 years, it culminated in the Roman Catholic Church. It wasn't long until a king wanted to do something that was contrary even to the apostates' teaching. And they wouldn't permit it. Well, I'll just build my own. And so he built an Episcopalian church, or Episcopal church. And things got so bad, we went through the Dark Ages and religious wars. And people got so, shall we say, fed up. They said, let's reform it. What they meant was, let's clean up. They wasn't trying to do anything, but let's just reform. Let's clean up some of the dirt and make it better than it was. Which was what was called the Reformation movement. In that Reformation movement, the attitude was, we'll clean it up. But all it accomplished was the building of more confusion and more churches. Today, many young people are asked, are you Catholic, Protestant, or Jew? And they don't know how to answer. Well, Catholic itself means universal. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ is universal, but it is not Roman Catholic. But the Roman Catholic itself divided. So we are Catholic in the sense that it is a universal teaching. It is a Church of Jesus Christ, which is for all people of all nations, but it's not Roman Catholic. Are we Protestant? No, we didn't. We are not here because we're here just to protest Catholicism, and that's what Protestantism it really is. Protesting the abuses of the Dark Ages and Catholicism. Now maybe you don't like me mentioning these things, but they're facts. It's truth. And all that accomplished was the beginning of multiplicity of churches. Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterians, and on the multiplicity of it until out in California they spring up like mushrooms today. It would be nice. And somebody says, well, can't we all be united? No. And many of them talk about union. Union isn't Bible teaching. Boys learned a long time ago they might take a dog and a cat and tie their tails together and they got union, but they don't have unity. And you can tie these together one way or another, but there never will be unity. There might be union. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that all religion doesn't do some good. When I say good, I'm not talking about whether it does any good eternally or not. There's probably some people that's quit their drinking. There's probably some people that quit beating up their wife. In that sense of good, they have accomplished that. But as soon as I talk about those things, I can remember what Jesus said. Many in that day will say to me, the religious people will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and this and this and this? He never said they didn't do it. What he did say, I don't know you. You're not mine, in other words. They said, look at the wonderful works we have done. He says, I don't know you. You're not mine. Get away from me. Paraphrasing, of course. Which ought to tell any sane people with enough mind to get in out of the rain that there's something wrong with denominational confusion. Something eternally wrong with it. In John 17, 20 and 21, before Jesus built the church to his apostles and praying, he says, I do not pray for these alone, the apostles he had, but also for all those who believe on me through their word. Here it is. What did he say was the seed of the kingdom, the church? The word of God. That's the seed of it. And I pray for all of them that believe on me through their word, that they all may have the church of their choice. Whoop, I made something wrong there, didn't I? Is that what the Bible says? Is that what Jesus prayed for? Jesus said that they all may be one, as you, Father, and I are one. Now, how one are they? That's how one Christ's people are to be. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they all may be one in us. Why, Jesus? That the world may believe that you sent me. What does denominationalism do to Christ? Number one, it mocks the prayer of our Lord. How can mom go to one church and dad to another church and son to another church and daughter to another church and they're complying with the prayer of Jesus that they all may be one? It mocks the Lord. And Jesus said it would come. And it would bring about more unbelief than perhaps infidelity. How can we estimate today how many people have turned away from Jesus Christ because of denominationalism? Can't be agreed. They don't know where to turn because no one tells them the same thing. Just imagine, let's say you come here every Sunday, and Weldon gets up some Sunday morning and he preaches a sermon. Next Sunday morning he's gone and Don gets up here and he preaches another and just contradicts that. He said, now the Lord told me this. And the following Sunday, another brother gets up and he says, well, the Holy Spirit told me this, and it contradicts everything that those two said. What would you do in a little while? You'd say, man, if those people can't agree among themselves, I'm going to go someplace Hell, of course, I'm better off than to go listen to all those lies. Isn't that right? You expect them at least to believe the same things and preach the same things and practice the same things here, wouldn't you? You got that thing in cap up there working? Jesus said that they all may be one, that they may believe, God, that you sent me. What does denominationalism do to Christ? Number two, as we already said, it keeps so many people from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just read it, that they may believe that you sent me. Why be one? That people may believe in God. God isn't the author of confusion. God isn't the author of division. Can you think of God and in the same thought think of confusion and division? That isn't even a concept of God, is it? Something wrong with that kind of thinking. Number three, it makes Jesus and the Almighty God a contradictory God. Rather than go into all of them, let's just use some examples. You go over here to one church, it preaches and says to be saved, you must be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Can't be saved without it. Next Sunday you go over here to another, and they're very religious people. They say, oh, there's people around here that's religious, and they're telling you that water has something to do with salvation. I tell you, it don't have a thing to do with salvation. It's getting the Holy Spirit. And if you don't get the Holy Spirit, you're never going to go to heaven. And we got it here, brother, so you come down here and you get the Holy Spirit. Well, next Sunday you go over and visit another church. And they talk about getting saved. But they tell you that it's going to be entirely up to God. Doesn't make any difference how much you want to be saved. You come up here and pray and agonize and carry on and work and try to get God to accept you. And if you don't get it, you haven't gotten through yet. So you do that and you watch those people and somebody gets up there and boys, all of a sudden they fall down, get rolling on the floor. He got it, he got it, he's saved. Another fellow that you know, just sincere and honest as he can be, and he wants to be saved, and he goes, he can't get it. He goes back another week, he can't get it. And they finally tell him, well, God just hadn't selected you. Well, what kind of a God is this? I better find something else, so you go over to another church. I'm talking about what's here, right here in America. You go over here to another church, and they say getting saved doesn't have a thing to do with you. God has already decided that way, way back, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years ago. It's what we call predestination and election. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, what it means is, if God wants you to be saved, he'll save you. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. And if God doesn't want you to be saved, there's nothing you can do to get it. Well, now, wait a minute. I'm hearing a lot of stories about this thing. I better go to another. Well, I go to a big church. Next Sunday, I go to a big church, and they say, well, salvation had anything to do with that. Really, Jesus doesn't have much to do with it. You've got to listen to me. You've got to come and take the catechism. I got one of those things. If you read it very long, you'll find out it's just as contradictory of this Bible as anything can get. And they'll tell you that the real authority in religion, you're going to heaven, is when some man, I'll just call his name Pope, speaks it extemporaneously or something like that. When he, in other words, all time he's talking isn't like that, but there's certain times he says things that's law. And being saved depends on him. So you better have him to bless you. Do you get the point? I think you can all understand that, can't you? Now, what kind of a God would teach people contradictory things? Tell one person something and tell another person something else. A lying God? God? You gonna put the word God, deity, on liars? Something wrong with that. I'm not the smartest man in the world, but you know I can see through that. I can even take my glasses off and see through that. Something wrong with it. If Jesus Christ is making one man deny something another man believes, there's something wrong someplace. That's what denominationalism is doing to Christ today. And fourthly, it makes him a hypocritical God. Makes God going around endorsing things that he doesn't teach, endorsing things that contradicts his very nature. That's hypocritical. You go over here to one church and said you better live now and do what God says and die in the faith or you go to hell. And you go over here and another say, no, don't worry about that. Even if you die wrong, you just have your friends to get the man to come and he'll go through the process and do it to your house and then he'll do it to you. And if you pay enough money and he'll get them out of where they've gone and get them right over there into heaven. I heard one of them tell a joke one time, and I was surprised it came from them. This fella died, and his wife was concerned. They was in this church, and this certain father, Jesus said, don't you call anybody that religiously, said, now, I'll get him out. I'll get him right in heaven. Don't you worry anything about it. Of course, it'll take $500. We'll light those candles and keep them burning, and we'll work on it. A few months, he came back and says, well, we're doing a good job. We're doing pretty good. We haven't got him out. You'll take another $500. Well, she, of course, loved him, and she raked up the $500. After a while, he comes back and says, now, this religion we're talking about sounds like con artists to me. Comes back, and the story they tell, and says, well, I've got him out now. I've got him out all but one leg. Now, it'll take another $500. Well, she just about broke now, and it's kind of getting to her, and sarcastically she said, well, if he's all out but one leg, and he can't get that out, just let him go to hell. You understand what I'm saying? What religion like this is doing to people? A little boy died. Mama just bought him. Well, I'd mentioned this before. This is fact. Up in Pennsylvania. Bought him a little outfit. He never got to wear it. He died. Just a little boy. And she asked Papa, what'll I do with it? I'll put it in the casket. He'll play with it over there on the other side in that place they have a name for it. And she got to talking to one of her friends that used to be the same thing and found out better and said, he lied to you. And it got to working on her so bad, you know, she went to court and had him, what do you call it, exhumed, dug up to see if he took that little outfit with him. I think it was a cowboy outfit with it. It's still there in the casket. And you know what happened to Mama? You couldn't touch her. The last I heard, you couldn't touch her with a 20-foot pole of anything religiously. She turned to complete infidelity. She had put her faith in a religion that had lied to her. You understand what I'm saying? What denominationalism is doing to our Lord Jesus Christ? Making him a hypocrite. It also makes our Lord an incompetent Lord. I don't care who you talk to in all this religious world. You know, it's no secret. You know what they'll tell you? We can't all understand the Bible alike. You ever hear that? Now, you know what that's saying to Jesus? Your Lord, you made us. You made us after your own image, but you haven't got brains enough to give us a book that we all can understand like. Now, that's plain, but that's what it says. Can you figure anything else out it says? Is there anything else that says? No, we can't all understand the Bible alike. Jesus, you're a terrible God. We're supposed to fall down and worship you. And we're supposed to pay obeisance to you. We're supposed to love you more than father, mother, brother, and sister. And you don't have brains enough to tell us what to do so we can understand it. Well, I don't blame people for turning to confusion and infidelity, if that's what you're going to tell them, do you? It's not right. Denominationalism is wrong. Do you get the idea? Ephesians 5:17. Paul said, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, isn't that something, him telling you a thing like that if you can't do it? You know, in America, there was a religious group, we studied some about that on Wednesday night, that taught and practiced polygamy, and we said, that's horrible. We can't have that. We can't even allow that. Then we set up denominationalism that makes Jesus Christ a polygamist. And said, now we're doing it religiously. What am I talking about? If Jesus is married to 14, you know, more than that, 500 brides, he's a polygamist, a pretty bad polygamist. They're all different. They're denominated. I think all of you know what denominations are. If you're talking about money, you know what denominations of money is, don't you? If I took a dollar bill out, and I took a $10 bill out, and a $20 bill out, if I had all those in my pocketbook, I'd say, well, those are all denominations. They're all money. But they aren't the same. They're different. What denominationalism is saying that all the saved aren't in the Lord's church, a little over here, they don't contain all of it. They just have a little bit of it, a little bit here, a little bit there. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife. Now, he's talking about, he uses the husband and wife relationship, and when he gets done, he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. So you see, he is able to tell us so we can understand something, you see. He used an illustration, said this is illustrating Christ and the church. Now, what did he say? The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. I don't see churches there. Church. And he is the savior of the body. Bodies? Don't see that there. Revelation 22 and 17, the church we can see is the bride of Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let him who's athirst come. And whosoever will is thirst, let him come and take of the water of life freely. So he has denomination with him. He has bride over here, and he has bride over here, and he's going to live with this in a little while, that in a little while, and that in a little while, and they can't all agree. You know, that's what happened to Solomon, the wisest man on earth, and it was polygamy and women that just was his downfall, and probably the downfall of Christ if he was a polygamist. First Corinthians 1, 12 and 13. Now I say this. Here he's writing the congregation within the church, in the congregation itself. He says, some of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. And then he hits them hard. Is Christ divided? The answer is implied right there, isn't it? Christ isn't divided. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now let's look at some Bible and see that it all contradicts denominationalism. That's why, friend, if you're here, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a denomination. We're not Protestant. We're endeavoring to do Bible things the Bible way. We're trying to do what Christ said, let him be the head over all things to the church. We're trying to get back and go back up that stream, back up past all the pollutions, and back up to the head of the stream where it's pure and undefiled, get back to the truth. That's what we were trying to do. We don't own it. It doesn't belong to us. It's not ours, except it's ours to obey if we'll obey it. We could all leave it tomorrow. We don't own it, you see. That's what I'm talking about. But that's our purpose. Call Bible things by their Bible names. Do Bible things the Bible way. Go back beyond reformations. Back beyond the apostasy. Back to Jerusalem. Back to the day of Pentecost. And find what the church was like and what they did, and do those Bible things the Bible way, and we'll have the Bible promises. Is that reasonable? Can you understand that? Does anybody here want to stand up and say that's wrong to do that? First Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. As the body is one. How many? As the body is one, O-N-E, and has many members. Got a lot of members here. In the congregation. As the body is one, has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one. Body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Where is division allowed there? It's all gone. Everybody does the same thing to get into Christ, that belong to Christ. Even the Jew and the Gentile, which one time were the two big divisions in the world, he's destroyed that and made them one in Christ. So there's no place left for division in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26, 28, for you are all sons of God. How many? A-L-L, all sons of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. Therefore remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who hath made both, O-N-E, one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his place the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. See how many times one appears in the Bible? One new man, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. How many churches, Jesus, did you build? He said one. Ephesians 5:23. You see, we've been reading there, it says one body. You didn't say anything about church, all right, here it is. Christ is head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. He didn't change subjects. The church and the body is the same thing. I therefore, Ephesians 4:1-6, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you walk worthy of the calling by which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. How many? One body, not 500. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling. You see, if you've got 500 bodies, you'd have to have about 500 hopes, wouldn't you? According to the Bible. There's just one body, and there's one hope of your calling, one faith. Denominationalism said, no, you can have the faith of your choice. Isn't that smart? Bible says there's one faith. You don't have any choice of faith. You just have choice if you have faith or not. There's just one faith, one system of belief, one baptism, one God and Father of all is above all and through all in you all. So you see, if you're going to take Mech 500 one place, you're going to have Mech 500 another place there. How'd that read this scene? There is 500 bodies and 500 spirits, just you're called in 500 hopes of your calling, 500 lords, 500 faiths, 500 baptisms, 500 God. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Bible don't say that. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There it is. Philippians 2:2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Denominationalism doesn't do that. Colossians 3:15-17, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you're called in 500 Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body, and be thankful. I've heard people, and I remember preachers getting up and saying, I'm thankful for denominationalism. God says you be thankful that there's one body, one church, so the world may believe that God sent Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, see, that's what I told you a little bit ago, we hope to do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of, that means by the authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the Father through him. Now, friends, I haven't done this to make enemies. I've said these things hopefully to make you friend of God. Am I become your enemy if I tell you the truth? No way are you going to stand in the day of judgment and argue with God and argue down the truth. You can't do it. But you can respect it. Why don't you do as God says? And come and be one with us in Jesus. Well, who's the head of this church? Brother Smith? No. Better not be. Brother Dallas, you head of the church? Better not be. Bible says Jesus Christ is head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's what we ask you to do. Are you willing to step out on the terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you may be saved and the world may be saved? Your friends might be made believers in Jesus. They can't be made believers in this friction, in this division, in this turmoil of religion. Let them know there is a unity in Jesus Christ. I appeal to you, friend, this morning. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, there isn't a hope in this world of going to heaven. And there isn't a hope in the world to come to going to heaven. That's not my thought. That's what God said. Are you willing to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Turn away from your sins, repent. You can't go to heaven without repenting. Confess his name and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. They cried out on Pentecost and they were convicted that Jesus is Lord. What shall we do? Says to those who were ready to believe, repent and be baptized, every one, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. 3,000 in one day, didn't they? They were ashamed of it, though they had crucified the Lord.
hope of everlasting life. We're going to stand and say, you are the one that has to make the decision. You're telling God whether you want to go there or not. Will you come, Lord?